Thank you, Pastor Grissom. Praise the name of the Lord, everybody. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord tonight again. And we're excited about what God is doing, not only in this church, but around the world. God is moving in an extraordinary way. We're thankful to be a part of it. And as I study prophecy, I trust we study prophecy together. It's amazing to watch these things unfold at breakneck speed. You can keep up with these events as they unfold at our website. We've designed our website to be user-friendly and to be relevant, to be fresh. Endtime.com, E-N-D-T-I-M-E.com. You go there, you'll notice several things. You'll notice some videos you can check out. You'll notice the news, the daily news. I'm privileged to spend several hours a day posting that news, and it's all prophecy related. Things that are happening around the world that are related, directly related to Bible prophecy. We post links to articles and videos as well that are new, things that are happening now. And so there's not many websites where you can get that kind of information that's directly related to Bible prophecy. So I encourage you to do that. I want to say it has been a joy, really, to be here the last few nights and going to miss departing. It seems like it's come and gone so fast. But I've really enjoyed meeting so many of you. Of course, seeing several of you again that I already know, and many of you have become new friends and acquaintances, and it's just really, really cool to be here. And tonight we're going to talk about the confirmation of the covenant. Now, that's a subject that can make your eyes sort of glaze over if you've not ever heard it. And so we're going to define what these things mean for you tonight. And I think it's expedient for us to go ahead and dive into it. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about the Middle East. What the Bible says about the Middle East, really for you to understand and get a good grasp on what the confirmation of the covenant is. You can't just skip over the Middle East. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 1. The Lord said, "Turn you and take your journey and go unto the mount of the Amorites." Get here where I can see. "And unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Remember, we talked last night about the Euphrates River, how that is the Mississippi of the Middle East, so to speak. 60 to 70% of it runs through Iraq. Well, it is a demarcation for where God mapped out the promised land, what we call the promised land, the land that God promised to Abraham. "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." Remember, Jacob is a descendant of Abraham, son of Isaac, and remember, Jacob wrestled with the angel until the breaking of the day. And the angel of the Lord caused his thigh to go out of joint. And he changed his name to Israel. Remember that? So the nation of Israel was born. So God promised the Holy Land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all of their seed after them, all of their descendants after them. Now, we talked some last night about Ezekiel 37. This is a little bit of review. Remember, he said, "Son of man, there are bones. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. So God showed that his people were going to be reborn because of their rejection of Messiah Jesus. They were scattered. But God said, I'm going to bring you back into your land. And I explained last night, for those of you who may not have been here, how that God showed Ezekiel the dry bones of the concentration camps of World War II, and how they, 3 years after the greatest slaughter of the Jews, 3 years later after World War II in 1948, they were reborn as a nation. And of course, this is a picture of Ben-Gurion, who was the first prime minister of Israel. That is why the airport in Tel Aviv is named the Ben-Gurion Airport. So the Bible says, all Israel shall be saved, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, and the fullness of the Gentiles shall be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So the point from Romans chapter 11, blindness in part is happened to Israel. The religious Jews, you've got to understand that a lot of the Jewish people by DNA are not Jewish by spirit. In other words, you've got a lot of secular Jewish people who were born Jewish who are not religious. You've just got a lot of the Israeli population that are atheist. A lot of the government in Israel are atheists. That is why so many of them are willing to give away the promised land that God said they should never give away. But we're going to get into this here tonight. You've got a strong religious element that is still in Israel, several hundred thousand of them, and they are determined to keep the land that God promised. And here's the promise that God said, there is coming a spiritual revival, and we know that will happen at the Battle of Armageddon. So we're going to show you somewhat of a timeline tonight. Now, it begins with Daniel's 70 weeks. This is Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now again, this can really cause your brain to spin. I'm just going to put it in very elementary terms. We have DVDs that explain this in full detail. I don't have time tonight to, this slide right here is a lengthy lesson in and of itself. But when we talk about Daniel's 70 weeks, in a nutshell, we're talking about weeks of years. In other words, each week represents 7 years. So 7 years times 70 is 490 years. So after 69 weeks, Messiah is cut off. And there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. And he's telling us the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now you talk about witnessing to a Jewish person. Watch this. Jesus Christ was cut off precisely when the prophecy said the Messiah, he said the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. But before that he said Messiah shall be cut off. Jesus Christ was in fact cut off. In other words, he was crucified. He was killed. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. That's Luke 23:33. And of course, this is actually a picture of Golgotha. Anybody here been to Golgotha, the place of a skull there in Jerusalem? Oh, it's an amazing sight to behold. I've had the privilege of being there live in person. And you can see, as you look at this, see if I can get this laser pointer to work here. Well, anyway, you can see the skull, what looks to be a skull, right about where it says the lower caption, picture Golgotha, the place of the skull. And you can see the two eye sockets right about where it says the place, and then what would appear to be a nose below that. And it does, in fact, look like a skull. And that is the place where Jesus was, in fact, crucified. So in other words, what the prophecy is telling us is that Messiah is going to be cut off. You've got a 69 weeks. Messiah is cut off. And then there's this gap between the 69th and 70th week. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. For the days shall come upon thee, this is Jesus talking, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you round and keep you on every side, and they shall lay you even with the ground and your children within thee, and they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. It is true that the city and the sanctuary were destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Now, when we talk about the sanctuary, we're talking about the second Jewish temple. You see, there's a place in Jerusalem called the Temple Mount. It is a 35-acre plot of ground where the first temple stood that Solomon built. You remember that. And then the second temple was built, and it was the temple that was in existence during Jesus' day, where Jesus went in and taught. And it was destroyed by the Romans. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, obviously after Jesus ascended. But what does the prophecy say? That before that, Messiah shall be cut off, and then Jerusalem will be destroyed. Jesus told them, not one stone shall be upon another. This place, he looked at the temple, and he said, this place is going to be destroyed. And in fact, ladies and gentlemen, it happened just as Jesus prophesied and said it would happen. Hallelujah. Are you understanding me? In other words, the Jewish people, the religious Jews that still adhere to the Old Testament, they claim they're still looking for Messiah to come. But their own Old Testament scriptures prophesied Messiah would be cut off before Jerusalem was and the temple were destroyed. Well, the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed in 70 AD. That means the Messiah had to come to earth before 70 AD. What do they do with that? We talked to a top rabbi in the Sanhedrin in 2006, Rabbi Chaim Richman. And he didn't know what to do with it, because how can you deny? They believe Daniel, and they believe the Old Testament. And so you don't want to do it, of course, with an in-your-face, but it is exciting when you begin to realize that the Old Testament prophets, see, there were over 100 scriptures foretelling the first coming of Jesus Christ, and most people missed it. There are over 1,000 prophecies foretelling the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, most people are missing it in light of the 6.7 billion people on the planet, but I'm thankful for the millions upon millions of people that are preparing themselves and that have been born again and that are living the Spirit-filled life, and I believe those numbers are going to continue to exponentially increase as we go deeper into the last days. Now, glossary of terms. What is the covenant? First of all, a good place to start is Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. That's before his name was changed. Saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. So, for your descendants, it's yours. It's yours because God said it's yours. Someone asked me recently, well, how do you know God gave Abraham the land? Well, because he said so. His word means something, does it not? I mean, our words in Texas mean something, don't they? If you tell your neighbor, let me know if I can do anything for you, and then they say, oh yeah, you could do this for me, do you do it? Or is that just a cliche with us? Let me know if I can do anything for you. I don't want to be like that. I want to be a person that helps people when they need it, if I can. And so anyway, God helped Abraham, and he followed through, and he said, the land's yours. You don't have to worry about it. This land, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, the religious Jews hold to this. And then, in Exodus 6:4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. So the Abrahamic covenant, this is defining what the covenant is when we talk about our title of our message, the confirmation of the covenant. This is what the covenant is. The Abrahamic covenant is that Israel would dwell in the Holy Land, in the Promised Land. And they are. They're there. They were reborn in 1948. And so he shall confirm the covenant. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says, directly referring to the covenant that we just defined of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, then jump ahead to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. So, that's a mouthful. Here's what you need to understand. We've defined the covenant. You know what that is now. The confirmation of the covenant is an event that happens in the last days during Daniel's 70th week, which is a seven-year period of time. Remember, a week in Daniel's prophecy is a seven-year period of time. That is why 70 weeks is 490 years. Well, the first 69 weeks are past. We're not yet quite at the point of beginning the final 70th week of Daniel, that final seven-year period of time, a week of years. And we know it will begin with an event called the confirmation of the covenant. The goal, now, there was an event in November of 2007 called the Annapolis Peace Conference. It happened in Annapolis, Maryland, about an hour or so from Washington, D.C. President Bush, when he was in office, chose this location to bring Ehud Olmert, the Prime Minister of Israel, who is almost, well, no, he's out of office now. And it is now Benjamin Netanyahu that is the new Prime Minister of Israel, according to Shimon Peres, who appointed him because it was a literal tie between Zippy Livni, a female who was in Olmert's cabinet and one of his right-hand people. She's now the head of Kadima, the Kadima party in Israel, and they came very close to cinching her victory. And it was such a tie between Livni and Bibi Netanyahu that Peres had to step in. He's the president of Israel. In Israel, they have a prime minister and they have a president. They break up things a little differently than we do here in the United States. And so it gave Peres, in the situation of a tie for prime minister, the decision laid on the shoulders of Peres to decide who it would go to form the new coalition government. And so he chose Bibi Netanyahu, who has been the prime minister in the past, and he's held a lot of high-profile positions in Israel. So anyway, he has a reputation of being a rather hawkish politician and rather on the side of a strong right-wing coalition. So anyway, here they are at the Annapolis Peace Conference in November 2007, and the goal of the Annapolis Peace Conference, President Bush stated, I want a signed peace treaty between Israel and the Palestinians, which are the Arabs, who most of them want to see Israel wiped off the face of the map. Most of them don't really want to make peace with Israel. They want their own nation. They want Israel to give up half of Jerusalem. They want Israel to give up all of the territory that Israel took from them in the 1967 Six-Day War. And you see, the politicians in Israel that are atheists, that don't believe in God, they just want the suicide bombings to stop. They just want peace. And so they're willing to give up land for peace. Well, that's not really, if you ask me, that's not really a good deal. You know, would you give somebody your property just so they'll be nice to you? I mean, would you give someone the deed to your property in return? The only thing they're giving you is saying, I'll be nice to you. Especially if it was land that you believed God gave to you. You believe God spoke to you and said, this is your land. Would you appease somebody? Now, that's kind of what we're dealing with, but now put that on a national scale. And you're the prime minister of Israel, and you've got to decide. You see, they're not the first ones. This didn't start with President Bush. This has been going on for hundreds of years. Past presidents, they would love to have the legacy that they were the ones who obtained peace in Israel. They are the ones who got the signed peace treaty. President Clinton wanted it. President Carter wanted it. President Bush Senior wanted it. President Reagan wanted it. And on the list goes. So this peace conference, though, in Annapolis was different because never before in the history of negotiations between the Israelis and the Palestinians have they ever come this close to cinching a deal. President Bush was so confident he was going to have it. He said, I want this done before I leave office in January of 09, this past January. And obviously he did not get it to happen. It did not happen before Obama took over. And what happened, however, is Tony Blair, the former prime minister of Great Britain, that I told you is the hand-picked envoy to the Middle East by the quartet, which is the United Nations, the European Union, Russia, and the United States. The whole purpose of the quartet, it is an official a group of politicians that their entire purpose for their existence is to cinch a Middle East peace deal. I'm talking about high-level negotiations that go on. They said, we need a man of peace. They picked Tony Blair when he left office. I told you about this the other night. And upon him becoming this envoy and going through all of these negotiations with President Bush and Olmert and Mahmoud Abbas, the president of the Palestinian Authority, when Obama took over, he met with Obama, and Obama agreed to carry the torch and to make sure that this would be a priority in his presidency. The confirmation of the covenant could take place during the presidency of Barack Obama. It's yet to be seen. But I'm telling you that the power brokers that rule our world government, this is a top priority. Ban Ki-moon, the Secretary General of the United Nations, it is an absolute priority with him. It is a priority with Mr. Nicolas Sarkozy, the President of France, and Angela Merkel, the President of Germany. On and on the list goes. They all want to see this peace deal happen in the Middle East. And here is a close-up shot of Bush meeting with Olmert in the red tie, the former prime minister of Israel, and then Mahmoud Abbas, the president, the still existing president of the PA, the Palestinian Authority, there, the of the Arabs. And that's to get these guys to do this and to smile at each other and to shake hands is quite a feat. And now Olmert and Abbas, they were meeting on a regular basis. Now it's yet to be seen if Bibi Netanyahu will be meeting with Abbas on a regular basis or not, because he has a little bit different personality than Olmert had. Olmert was kind of a middle of the road kind of guy. Like I told you, Bibi leans more heavily to the right, and which biblically speaking is actually a good thing for Israel if he's not as willing to give up the promised land as perhaps Olmert may have been willing to do. Now, before I go any further tonight, again, I want to bring a few things to your attention. Again, you need to be a subscriber to End Time Magazine. Now, what I did not tell you, what I forgot to tell you, that if during this meeting, of course, this is your last opportunity during this conference tonight, if you were to subscribe to In Time Magazine during this meeting, which a two-year subscription is only $29. If you were to do that, then any products you purchase on this pink form, you would get an extra 10% off. All right, so that's a pretty good deal. So if you were to subscribe to the magazine and you wanted to buy a $20 DVD, then the DVD would only be $18. And of course, it's free shipping as well if you do it on this pink slip. And any, I know several of you took some of these slips with you to and order forms and price lists. If you could get those to me this evening before you leave, excuse me, that would be wonderful. And we'll make sure that we process your order. And I think I told you we do take credit cards and we keep that information confidential. Just a few things I want to bring to your attention really quickly. I told you about the two novels that Brother Baxter has written. China War and the Third Temple is the one I currently hold in my hand. It is available in paperback. We also have it in audio so that you can listen to it in your car. This one I think has 5 CDs and had a fun job recording it. And you can, these are only $20. And so 5 CDs, $20, not a bad deal. The subject I'm talking about tonight is on DVD. And so if you want to absorb all this material and you're trying to take notes and you'd rather just, you know, go back and watch the DVD and so you can go over it and show it to friends and family, we have that on DVD. Destiny, Prophetic Destiny series. This deals with the prophetic destiny of Israel, the prophetic destiny of Europe, and the prophetic destiny of the United States. That is on 3 DVDs. That is available to you. And also, it's not just prophecy that End Time Ministries deals with. We have a branch ministry called End Time University, and this was a vision that Brother Baxter had that we need discipleship. And actually what happened was Brother Merle Cornwell, who's well known in our fellowship for teaching Bible studies, he's been called the King of Bible Studies, pastors in Wichita, Kansas. And Brother Cornwell approached Brother Baxter and said, we need you to produce a course called Through the Bible. And so he did that, and he wound up calling it End Time University, and he has several semesters. I think right now we have at least 4 courses that are available, and these are several DVDs that you can sit down and watch, and they take you through the entire Bible. They teach, the one in my hand is The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ. The first course takes you as an overview of the whole Bible, and then you can see the other courses that we offer, such as the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. So those are some things that you want to consider that I wanted to bring your attention tonight. And God bless you. So let's get into the rest of our message tonight. Here again is the Annapolis Peace Conference with President Bush. So again, carrying the torch. Here is a picture of Mr. Tony Blair meeting with Obama. And I can tell you that they are very serious about cinching this Middle East peace treaty. And so now let's go back. Remember the scripture in Daniel 9:27 when it says he will confirm the covenant with many. Remember? He's going to confirm the covenant of Genesis 15:18. Who is the he? Now, the he, this is an individual, and he does 3 things. Number one, he confirms the covenant. Now, there are some prophecy teachings out there that say the he of Daniel 9:27 must be referring to Jesus Christ because he confirms the biblical covenant of Genesis 15. Now, at first earshot, that sort of makes sense until you read the rest of the verse, because he causes the sacrifice to stop. Well, that could be Jesus because he went to Calvary and he caused the sacrifices to stop. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about going into the newly rebuilt temple, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, and stopping the daily sacrifice. But then the next one is the one that really shows us that it's not Jesus Christ, because he places the abomination of desolation, and the true Messiah would never commit any kind of an abomination, do anything wicked, do anything ungodly. Jesus doesn't. He is God. He is pure. He is righteous. So the he of Daniel 9:27 must be none other but the Antichrist himself. Does that make sense to everybody? The Antichrist takes away the daily sacrifice. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved in return and have indignation against the holy covenant. This is clearly talking about the Antichrist. The true Christ would not have indignation or anger against the holy covenant. God will never contradict his word. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. So we're talking about a man who's going to be very intelligent and in the upper levels of world government, highly praised, well known, probably very likable and charismatic, and arms shall stand on his part, probably referring to military might. And I told you how it's interesting that Mr. Javier Solana, the Undersecretary General of Foreign Affairs for the European Union, and also the head of the Western EU, which is the military arm of the European Union, made up of 10 nations, and those 10 nations are the most powerful nations, militarily speaking, in Europe. And Javier Solana presides over that, and just so happens that the Antichrist is going to rise out of a 10-nation union in the European Union or the revived Holy Roman Empire. Now, that doesn't make Javier Solana the Antichrist, but it's just interesting. That's why we keep our eye on the gentleman. So arms will stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Now that's speaking of speech. He's going to be a very smooth talker. You listen to Tony Blair give any speeches? I've posted some of them to our website. It's really interesting to listen to Tony Blair talk. He's really a smooth talker. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You know what? The church of Jesus Christ in the last days is not a weak-kneed, wimpy, anemic church. The church is strong. The church is apostolic. The church doesn't have to go find a corner somewhere to hide, or a cave, or some place to isolate itself out in the middle of the desert somewhere. The church is a city set on a hill which cannot be hid. Hallelujah. You and I are to be salt and light and not ashamed of this gospel. Not with a chip on our shoulder, but sharing the love of Jesus Christ freely. You know, it's amazing when you walk in the Word and you walk in the fruit of the Spirit. I pray frequently, Lord, fill me with the fruit of your Spirit. Let your love, your joy, your long-suffering, your gentleness, your goodness, your faith, meekness, temperance, against such there's no law. Let it dwell in my life and in my wife and my children and our family. Let us be examples of the fruit of the Spirit, because that is what people need to see. Jesus even said, let your works be known, let them shine, not for our own accolades, not look at me, but look at him. Hallelujah. In other words, I want to be a mirror. When people look at you and I, their eyes need to be redirected towards him. They need to look at us, and then it needs to bounce off, so to speak, spiritually speaking, toward him. And they need to see a reflection of the character and the meekness, hallelujah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Antichrist places the abomination of desolation. And I'm going to explain here exactly what that means. I don't want you to go away with your head spinning or saying, say what? And it's easy for that to happen in prophecy. The Antichrist confirms the covenant, okay? Daniel 9:27 tells us that. And this is a human being. Some have asked, okay, who's the Antichrist? Is it a system? Well, he presides over a system of world government, but the Antichrist will be Satan manifest in flesh. He will be demonically possessed by Satan himself, just as the true Messiah was God manifest in the flesh. We beheld his glory. Satan will be The Antichrist will be Satan manifest in the flesh. So, with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. So the Antichrist is the prince of the covenant. He's the he of Daniel 9:27. So again, what is the confirmation of the covenant? It is when the Antichrist and the international community or the world government over which he presides confirms, get this, Israel's right to live in the land God promised them. What? You mean the Antichrist is going to confirm Scripture? Yes. Remember, the Bible says Satan has the power to transform himself into an angel of light. Remember, he's the master deceiver. Satan is a master liar, and he's good at it. And he knows how to make his lies look like the truth. You know what I'm talking about. We know what we've been delivered out of, each of us personally. We remember how we came out of deception, right? You remember those things you've been forgiven of that are under the blood? You don't want to dwell there too long, but you know. The only time we should think about them is to be thankful that we've been delivered out of them. And to know we've been completely forgiven. But if you think back, you ever think back, man, how could I have been so ignorant and stupid? And how did that happen? It's because Satan is a master at deception. And he shoots fiery darts at us, his constant lies. Come on, he did that to Eve in the garden. It's not going to kill you. God didn't really say this and that and the other. And he plants doubts and causes people to question God's word. But if we have this firmly implanted in us, and we have some ammo that we can use back at the enemy, and we have something to guard and protect our hearts so that the fiery darts of the wicked can bounce off. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield of faith. That's why we not only need the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be clothed with the whole armor of God in our lives and walk in the gifts of the Spirit. And so the Antichrist will deceive the world. I'm talking about a massive deception, ladies and gentlemen, that will be worldwide. Presidents of nations will be deceived by this man. The confirmation will also settle the status of Jerusalem. Now, this is amazing. Jerusalem is not recognized by the United Nations as the capital of Israel. Now, that's a big deal because every nation on earth has the right to say, our capital is Washington, D.C. Our capital is Lisbon, Portugal. That's our capital. Our capital is Berlin. And on the list goes. Whatever country can pick their capital, except Israel. According to the United Nations, they have made Jerusalem the international city of the world. Why? Because where God said, I place my name. God said, I place my name in Jerusalem. Now, his name is written, so to speak, spiritually on our foreheads, the name of Jesus when we're baptized, which is a figurative way of saying you have been empowered with my name, with the power of attorney, and my name is written on the fleshly tables of your heart. But God picked Jerusalem as a pivotal city. And guess, wherever God says, I'm putting my name, Satan says, well, guess where I want mine? And I love what Ariel Sharon did before he went into a coma. He was the prime minister of Israel before Ehud Olmert stepped in. And Ariel Sharon was a general in the Israeli army back in the 1967 war. He was pivotal in helping Israel to win that war. And he eventually became the prime minister of Israel. And I love what he did just prior to him having his stroke, which caused him to go into a coma. And by the way, Sharon is still alive. He's still in a coma as I speak to you right now. And he was speaking at the United Nations headquarters in New York before the General Assembly, which is when all the presidents and prime ministers come together each year in New York at the United Nations, and they talk about world government, and they give their speeches. And Ariel Sharon went to the podium, and he said, "I greet you from Jerusalem, Israel, the undivided, eternal capital of Israel." Oh, still sends a shudder down my spine when I think about it. Because this is the word of God. And so the Antichrist, he's going to deceive and he's going to settle the status. He's going to tell them, all right, this is what the Jews want. We want our land. We want Jerusalem as our capital. He's going to, you can have all that. But we're going to establish a Palestinian state. And that was one of the prime things that President Bush was trying to get the ball rolling, was to help the Palestinians get their own state. And they want half of Jerusalem, as I told you. And so they're going to somehow have this sharing arrangement between the Temple Mount. Remember, the Temple Mount is that place where Israel's first and second temple stood. Now think about it. For nearly 2,000 years, Israel has not had a temple on the Temple Mount. Now, Pastor this morning talked about that tabernacle in the wilderness. Well, it became permanent when they built their temple, when Solomon's temple was built. All of that stuff of the traveling tabernacle that he talked about this morning became permanent on the Temple Mount. And all that stuff then became permanently placed in a permanently built temple. Now, the sharing arrangement will be supervised by the international community. Did you know they're already doing this? They've already got, if you go there, you will see blue helmets. You will see the white vehicles of the United Nations peacekeeping forces that are all around Israel. You'll see them at their security wall. You'll see them at their religious places. You'll see them frequently around the Temple Mount, because these are very volatile places. There's going to be a sharing arrangement. Now, this is key. Revelation chapter 11, "And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God." Now again, this is John having his vision on the Isle of Patmos. Remember? And he sees, and God gives him this reed, and he says, the angel told him, he said, "I want you to measure the temple." So in his vision, John saw a temple on the Temple Mount. And it wasn't some spiritual figurative temple. He saw a literal temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And the angel said, "I want you to measure it and the altar." So in other words, people have asked us, how do you know there's going to be a third temple built in Israel in the last days? Because of this scripture right here. You can't measure something that doesn't exist. I mean, that would be ludicrous if I told you, you know, to go out to a bare piece of property and told you to measure a building that doesn't exist. It's just a no-brainer. The temple must exist for it to be measured, but the court which is without the temple, leave out. Now, this is key right here, because he said, don't measure it. It's given to the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Man, there's a lot in that verse right there. We know that. Now, what you're looking at right here, that building, which is actually kind of stretched to fit the slide. It's not that wide, actually. But it's really a large building. That is not a Jewish temple. That is an Arab shrine. But it currently sits on the Temple Mount that belongs to the Jews. And you see, because of the Jews' rejection of Messiah and their scattering around the world, hundreds of years ago, the Arabs, who then took control of Jerusalem, they built this ancient shrine, and they consider it one of their, the Muslims consider it one of their holy places, one of their top holy places. And it's right, it sits right there on the Temple Mount. Now, the Jews, the well-educated Hebrew archaeologists used to think that it sat in the exact location of the ancient Jewish temples. They have recently discovered that is not true. They have discovered through some excavations they did a few decades ago that Solomon's temple and Herod's temple were built just a little bit in a different location on that same 35 acres. So in other words, they always thought to rebuild our third temple, we've got to build it in the exact same location that it used to be. And they used to think they would have to tear this Arab shrine down. But they now have come to the conclusion, most of them agree, we don't have to do that anymore. We can share it. And that is why the Lord said, don't measure, when he told John in the vision, the prophecy, he said, don't measure the outer court. Remember the way it was set up. And Pastor showed us this morning on the slide that you had the tabernacle, but then you had the outer area where you had the altar and all this. And that outer court, he said, don't measure it, John. It's going to be trodden down of the Gentiles. The Gentiles who? The Arabs. Why? Because they're going to have, most likely, their shrine is going to remain in place. Now, this, I'm telling you, remember we've talked about how these politicians will often speak prophecy and they don't even know it? Well, in 2000, Bill Clinton met with Barack, not Barack Obama, our president, but Barack at the time, he was the prime minister of Israel. And Yasser Arafat, who was at the time the president of the Palestinian Authority, he's now dead, and they met at Camp David here in the United States, and they were trying to figure out how we could get this peace treaty between you guys so that you'll stop fighting. We can have, they believe, these politicians, these global politicians believe if we can get peace in Israel, we can have peace around the world. They really believe that. And Bill Clinton said, why don't you guys just share the Temple Mount? I mean, he's speaking prophecy and didn't even realize it. The temple will be rebuilt. It will be under Jewish control. And the outer court of the temple will be under Gentile control. So here's a different view. That's a more realistic shot up here in the upper left of the Dome of the Rock, as it's called. That's the Arab shrine. And on the right is an artist's rendition of what the third Jewish temple might look like. Now, that is a faraway aerial shot of the Temple Mount. That is 35 acres. There is tons of room up there. I've walked around up there. It's really a neat experience. And we take a tour every year, about 90-some people every year. I don't go every year, but End Time Ministries goes every year. It takes about two busloads of people, and they get to go there. It's really an incredible experience to go, and there's plenty of room to build a third temple up there. And the location, they believe, is just a little bit in this picture to the left where they think possibly the original temples stood. Now, down here in the lower area is what is called the Western Wailing Wall. That's one of the original walls, and you see all the people down there. That is because that is as close as the Israeli government will let the Jews. Every once in a while, they'll let them go up to the Temple Mount, but it's rare occasions. And Israel has control legally of the Temple Mount, but because most of the Israeli government are atheist, they're afraid that the religious Jews are going to get control and take over the government. And so they don't want to give them too much power, you see. And so they've given the Muslims jurisdiction over the Temple Mount. It's really ludicrous, if you ask me. Now, here is, again, a close-up picture of the artist's rendition. Now, what's amazing is the Jews have, the religious Jews have everything that Pastor talked about this morning necessary to reinstitute temple worship. Let me give you a little bit of history. It was the Sanhedrin that got permission from the Roman government to put Jesus on the cross. The Sanhedrin was the most powerful religious government entity that existed when Jesus was alive. These were made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, so they crucified Jesus. In 300-some A.D., they disbanded and ceased to exist. The Sanhedrin did not exist for over 1,600 years. In October of 2004, the Sanhedrin was reborn. It was based on the concept, remember when Moses was leading Israel, and he was getting overwhelmed with trying to lead Israel. And so God spoke directly to Moses, and he said, I want you to gather 70 elders around you, and they will help you lead and carry out the decisions and whatever needs to be done. to lead Israel. And the Sanhedrin, that's why they make up their membership of 71 members, 70 plus Moses. And these guys, they're the most powerful rabbis in Israel. And they were reborn in October 2004. And like I told you, we've personally spoken with Rabbi Chaim Richman, a member of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. He talked to our whole group in 2006, right there. I think it was the King David Hotel in Jerusalem. And we got to ask him some questions. And he told us our number one goal is to rebuild Israel's third temple on the Temple Mount. That is the whole purpose, one of the main purposes of the existence of the newly reborn Sanhedrin. We asked him, he said, how far have you started prefabbing it offsite? He said, no, but we are right now in the process of drawing up with a professional architect that understands the laws of Moses, all of the detailed plans. They are going to build it according exactly to Old Testament specifications. He said the only thing that will stop us is the permission of the Israeli government. We will have to have the permission of the Israeli government to rebuild our third temple. Now, on top of all of that, there is the Temple Institute in Old Jerusalem. It is actually a literal place that you can go. And the Temple Institute is, again, made up of some of these Sanhedrin that lead it. And what they have been doing for the last two or three decades is they have been paying professional rabbis who know how to make all of the tabernacle furniture that Pastor Grissom talked about in the lesson this morning. Everything that is necessary to reinstitute temple worship, they have already made. I've seen these things with mine own eyes, the candlestick and the table of showbread and the different instruments that have to be, that were in the Old Testament tabernacle and in the temples. They have already built all of those things. I'm telling you, that is how prepared these Jews are. We asked him, we said, what about a red heifer? And we were shocked. He said, we have a red heifer that is ready to be slaughtered. And then what happened not too long after that, they purchased a flock of sheep, and they actually began slaughtering sheep at a certain near Passover, overlooking the Temple Mount. They said, we don't have to have the temple built to start animal sacrifice. But where is all this headed? Once they build their third temple and they reinstitute animal sacrifice on that Temple Mount, watch it really closely, because what's going to happen, Daniel 9:27 says that the Antichrist will stop the offering of sacrifices. Can't stop something that's not in progress. Now, to really help put this in perspective, you've not only got one world government that's in existence right now, you've got one world religion. What on earth is that? It's the melting together of the world's religions by the top religious leaders. You can't really, in other words, the people that believe in world government, many of them are sincere. They want to stop war. They've been trying this for decades. It started with the League of Nations after World War I. They said, we've got to find a way. These were the most powerful politicians and billionaires, the Rockefellers, the J.P. Morgans, you know, the Rothschilds, and many others. And the League of Nations failed. So at World War II, they designed in 1945 the United Nations that I've talked about. Well, they believe that to have peace, you've got to have a way to somehow control the religions of the world. You've got to have a world government, a world economy, and a world religious system. These three things, they believe, if they can work in harmony, you'll have peace. Of course, they're wrong. But that's why we're having this world economic financial crisis. It is not by accident, ladies and gentlemen. It's been carefully designed for decades, and they know exactly what they're doing. It's real, and it's affecting our lives, and there's a lot of layoffs. There's a lot of bank problems. So, world religion. It was Pope John Paul II who said, salvation includes anybody who holds the faith of Abraham, amongst whom also are the Muslims. Pope John Paul II said that, basically saying you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, if I've ever heard false doctrine, there it is in your face. But what's happening is the top religious leaders in the world have on a regular basis been meeting annually at different locations. What are they doing? They're wanting to say, your God and my God and your God and my God are the same. Whether you're Christian, Catholic, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, Zoroastrian, Wiccan, which are Satan worshipers, they are allowed at these meetings. And they've had their meetings at the United Nations. And they have made declarative statements. They have made official documents that say, we all serve the same God. We all want world peace. And we're all going to achieve it through the United Nations. I'm not making this stuff up. We've been following this and tracking this stuff. So, you've got to have a horse to ride if you're going to accomplish your agenda. And that's why we've seen so much media hype about global warming. Because many of these people worship Mother Earth. Remember what the Bible says? In the last days, there would be people that would worship the creature more than the Creator. Very good. Yeah. So, you got to have a religion to get people on your side. You've got to have something to worship. So they worship Mother Earth, the environment. Now, as Christians, it's okay to care about your environment. I don't want trash everywhere. I don't think you do either. I don't want to live in thick smog. I don't think you do either. But they've made a religion out of it. And what's amazing is this whole religion of global warming has become exactly that. You have to take it by faith. I mean, I follow this, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, I have followed this. And it's amazing what comes out of the mouth of some of these high-level politicians. They make it sound like we're all going to burn up in the next 5 years if we don't do something drastic. And they're spending billions of dollars on their agenda. Why? They've got to have some cause to unite the religions of the world. And key religious leaders are on board with this whole global warming thing. And there have been hundreds of scientists that have denounced the whole global warming theory. And many of them, and I'm talking about highly educated scientists that have come out and said the whole global warming thing is totally overblown. And some of them have said, we're looking at a period of global cooling over the next decade, not global warming. Now, why is all that important? Because it's the environmentalists, remember, that believe in the religion of evolution, that don't see any difference between a chimpanzee and a human being. And so when the Jews began offering their animal sacrifices on the Temple Mount, and the Antichrist is in power, can you imagine when Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, and Russia Today and the European media networks and the world media networks have their cameras when Israel builds her third temple and resumes animal sacrifice? Can you imagine when that high priest is about to lunge his knife into the jugular vein of a sheep or a goat or a red heifer and it's on global television? The environmentalists are going to go crazy. And they're going to tell their political leader, the Antichrist, you've got to stop this. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, when you see it in the holy place, on the Temple Mount, is what he was saying. When you see the Antichrist, it's going to be that time when he stops the sacrifices. Because Thessalonians tells us that he will stop the sacrifices and he will say, there's no need. I'm your Messiah. And he will proclaim himself God. The Bible says he will actually tell the Jewish people that he is their Messiah. And he will go so far as to call himself God. And that's what Jesus said is the abomination of desolation. When he stops the sacrifice, but goes beyond that and proclaims himself to be God. Now, understand, it is not the will of God to resume animal sacrifice. That's not God's plan, because that already happened, Old Testament, until Jesus. Jesus was the final sacrifice. But because they rejected him and they don't believe that, they're still in their minds living in the Old Testament, and they believe they still need to do that. They're sincere about it. And so the Antichrist will be revealed. Let no man deceive you. Here's the scripture I just referred to, and it's actually 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of a perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's talking about the Antichrist. He's going to convince them that he is God, when he, in fact, he will be Satan manifest in the flesh. And of course, you don't have events happen in this world of this scale without something happen in the heavenlies. I can tell you that when prophetic events unfold in earth, there is a moving and a shaking. And the Bible says there is a war coming in heaven, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 8. We know 3.5 years before Armageddon, this war in heaven takes place. And Satan knows he's running out of time. Remember, I told you the Great Tribulation is actually 3.5 years. A passage we read earlier called it 42 months. Well, it's exactly the same thing. It's the second half of Daniel's 70th week. So, in other words, the 7 years is launched by the confirmation of the covenant. That is why the confirmation of the covenant is so important. Could it be that when finally, whether it's President Obama that gets the deal cinched, could that be the event that launches the final 7 years to Armageddon? And so a brief timeline, the 7 years starts with the confirmation of the covenant. 3.5 years goes by. And a lot of prophecy could be fulfilled in that first 3.5 years, such as the fulfillment of the complete fulfillment of the sixth trumpet war. If we're in it right now, is yet to be known. We may be in that right now. Remember, we taught the seven trumpets the other night. And it's possible that it could be completely fulfilled during this first 3.5 years, with 1/3 of the earth's population dying, 2 billion people. But in the middle of this final 7 years, is this abomination of desolation with the Antichrist going into the third temple proclaiming to be God. That is the event that launches the final 3.5 years, which is the Great Tribulation. So the final 42 months is the Great Tribulation, and that is when he launches his worldwide economic system that we call the Mark of the Beast. When no man will be able to buy or sell. And last time we were here, we taught that lesson. It's called 666, Satan's Master Plan. We have it out in the foyer. So it's the last 3.5 years when the world government and the Antichrist will have in place a buying. It's basically going to be an international global ID system. Before the invention of the internet and the computer, it was not possible. But now we're looking at an international ID system that is being set up. That is why we don't want a national ID system here in America. Because all it takes is for a one world government to demand all nations to then melt together their national IDs. And most nations in the world already have a national ID system set up. Even Israel has it right now. Our politicians have been trying to get us to have one. Remember the Real ID Act? It's almost shot down. That's a good thing. But there are high-level politicians here in America that have been talking about turning our Social Security system into a biometric national ID. And now Janet Napolitano, the former governor of Arizona, she's replaced Michael Chertoff as the head of Department of Homeland Security. She was against the Real ID Act, which was a good thing, but now she's saying, hey, let's go ahead and put RFID chips in all driver's licenses. Well, that's basically accomplishing the same thing to create a biometric identification system. In other words, once you go biometric and you can put all of your information into a little microchip that will allow the government to control the buying and selling habits of its citizens, the rules and the laws of the Real ID Act were going to be that without the Real ID, without the national ID, you would not be able to buy or sell. Well, the scripture says that during the Great Tribulation, without the mark of the beast, people will not be able to buy or sell. Well, without a bank account and without a job, how much buying or selling are you going to be able to do? Now, people say, well, why would you be opposed to it if it's prophesied in the Bible? I'll tell you why. Because Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45 specifically tell us that during the Great Tribulation, there will be nations on earth who will oppose the Antichrist. Not everybody's going to go along with his plan. We want the United States to be one of those nations. It doesn't tell us all the nations and their names. We want the United States to continue to be a hub of worldwide revival, sending missionaries like we talked about this morning around the world. Hallelujah. America is the greatest Christian nation on the face of the earth. But if we allow ourselves to just roll over and play dead and go along with whatever, we can forfeit our rights. We should not do that. We need to stand up for what is pure and holy and right in the eyes of God. Satan, of course, will be confined to earth during this 3.5-year tribulation. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You see, the accuser of God's people is banished from heaven. He is confined to earth. He then inhabits the Antichrist, who becomes Satan manifest in the flesh. Remember, he knows he has but a short time. 3.5 years is a short time. He knows that, Bible. And that's why there's going to be so much chaos. Oh, Satan is called in the Bible the God of this world. He's not our God. That's why we're not of this world. Because our God is Jesus Christ. And he rules the universe. But he's allowed for a short time Satan to be called the God of this world from a wicked standpoint. But it's only going to be for a temporary period of time, and he will be completely defeated. Praise God. And Satan will be cast alive into the lake of fire. I know it sounds gruesome, but thank God that he will not always have the control he has. But for a while, it will be great tribulation such as the world has never seen and never known. And that is why in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told the Jews, he warned them, he said, when you see that abomination of desolation, that Antichrist stand in the temple claiming to be God, when that happens, he told them, head for the hills, slap on your Nikes and head for the hills. Well, he didn't say the Nike part, but he said, go to the hills around Jerusalem. He was talking, you see what we got? We've got over 200,000 Orthodox religious Jews that live in the West Bank. What is the West Bank? The West Bank is Judea Samaria, which is a critical part of the Promised Land. Remember of Genesis 15, 18. They believe that land is theirs because they're religious and they adhere to the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah. And they believe that is their land. Now, what has happened is because of all of the bombings and the suicide attacks from the Arabs, from the Palestinian Authority, and Hamas and Fatah, these are terrorist organizations that are of the Arab origin, and they live and they operate and they set up their terrorist networks in the West Bank. And they were going, in the early part of this decade, when Sharon was prime minister, what they were doing, they were strapping bombs to their bodies, and they were going into downtown Jerusalem, and they were getting on buses and they were blowing themselves up and killing innocent people. And they were going into restaurants in Jerusalem, blowing themselves up. So the Israeli government, led by Ariel Sharon, said, we're going to build a wall. And they did. And it's not done yet, but it's a lot of it is. It's huge. It's tall. It's in some places like 30 feet tall, a thick concrete wall. And it's a high-tech wall with cameras and sensors. And it's amazing. The Israelis are, they're just good with technology. They're just amazing people. And it's because God has his hand on them. And so they built this wall around Israel proper, separating Israel proper from Judea Samaria, the West Bank. The problem with that is Judea Samaria, the West Bank, is just as much a part of the Promised Land, according to Scripture, as Jerusalem and Israel proper. And can you imagine the Israeli government at some point saying, now that we have the wall finished and it's almost done, the Israeli government wants it done by the end of this year. It's yet to be seen if it will. But once it's done, I could see now the Israeli government telling all those Orthodox Jews living on the other side in the West Bank or in Judea Samaria. The media calls it the West Bank, but the Bible calls it Judea Samaria. And I could see the Israeli government telling them, okay, the wall's finished. We want to protect you from these suicide attacks from these terrorists. So we want you to relocate and come inside Israel proper, and we'll pay for your housing. They already started these evacuations. Remember, a few years ago, they evacuated 8,500 religious Jews out of Gaza. It was a horrific sight. I mean, these were IDF soldiers, Israeli Defense Force soldiers, that were going into Jewish neighborhoods in Gaza and forcing their own citizens out of their homes. They had good intentions. They said, we've got to protect you from these terrorists. But what they failed to recognize, what these were religious Jews. They believe they need to live there by the biblical mandate. That's their land, and they don't want to leave it. And many of them, actually, I mean, we're talking people who don't believe the New Testament. They believe the Old Testament till their death, though. And many of them have taken up arms and filled their homes. I'm talking about religious Jews. Many of them have filled their homes with weapons because they believe they're going to have to fight to the death to keep their land. You know all the wars in the Old Testament? Well, they still believe they're there. You know? I mean, Calvary took care of all that. And Jesus said, the Lord said in his word, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's what his word says. We no longer deal with situations like they did in the Old Testament. We don't believe we should go to war like that, like they did in the Old Testament over there in Israel. We believe we should take care of things spiritually now. And so they, however, still believe that they need to take up arms like they did in the Old Testament. And so the Lord said, when you see this abomination of desolation, there will be great tribulation such as never was before. In other words, they're probably going to stay there in that Judea-Samaria area. And the great tribulation is going to begin with this great slaughter of the Arabs slaughtering the Jews. There's going to be another great slaughtering of the Jews. I am sad to say this. And we felt so strongly about this several years ago. End Time Ministries sent, I think, 140-some thousand magazines to the religious Jewish residents that live there in this Judea-Samaria area, warning them that this is coming. And some of them wrote back and found it. Some of them said they were very thankful for the information. There were others who were very irate and said, leave us alone. You get a whole mixture. So that, my friends, is where we're at. And Satan launches this great tribulation. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, as the musicians come, please. And ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devils come down unto you having great wrath. Now, this right here is the proof that the great tribulation is not the wrath of God. Some say, well, we're not appointed to wrath. You're right. But the great tribulation is not the wrath of God. It's the wrath of Satan. It's right there. Because he knoweth that he has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Now, the woman in this case is a symbol of Israel, who brought forth the man-child. Israel brought forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When you therefore see the abomination spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand, for then shall be great tribulation. In other words, when you see the Antichrist standing in the holy place. I mean, Pastor talked this morning about the high priest once a year going into the Holy of Holies. And he had to do it with fear and trembling, because if everything wasn't just right, God could strike him graveyard dead right there. And here this Antichrist has the audacity to go into the Holy of Holies and proclaim to be God. No wonder why Jesus called it an abomination. And that's when the great tribulation will begin, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. I sense somebody is beginning to understand these things. And somebody under the sound of my voice is saying, you know what? I want to be right with God. Because if you're right with God, if you're where you need to be in the Lord, I'm talking about being born again, you don't have to worry about all this stuff. I mean, we need to know it. But in other words, you don't have to live in fear. Now, if I knew all this and I knew it was true and I wasn't living for God, I'd be scared to death. You better believe it. But you know what? I can tell you these things and I know all this stuff's true. But I have peace in my heart and I know this stuff's coming. I know there's coming a war that's going to kill 2 billion people, a nuclear holocaust. I know the great tribulation is coming, but I've got peace in my soul. I don't like a lot of this stuff that's coming any more than you do. But we have peace because we've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Can I get a witness from the church tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I've got hope. We have hope for anyone here tonight that wants to be born again. It's so easy. Did you say that when you were filled with the Holy Ghost? I did. I thought, man, that was so, it's wonderful. And I don't minimize the experience at all. But we get all kinds of ideas in our head. When we get the Holy Ghost, we think, man, what's it going to be like? You know what? 95% of the key to getting the Holy Ghost is letting God take over, surrendering. Let the Lord take control of your heart and your spirit and your mind. All that happens is the Lord comes on the inside. He said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's in the heart comes out of our mouth, right? It's like there's a direct link between this right here and this right here. When you get this right, this becomes right. And that's why God chose speaking with other tongues as the evidence that He's on the inside. Now, there are some people that teach that it's of the devil, but they're not in the book when they do that, because the church was born in the book of Acts and they spoke with other tongues, and there's nothing in the Bible that says it stopped at any point. It's the evidence that God lives on the inside. And it's not something we muster up or make up or imitate someone else. It's simply as you and I worship the Lord and He comes on the inside, what happens is you begin to sense that the Lord is taking control. And whatever your native tongue is, I think most of us here speak English, but it doesn't matter whether you speak Chinese or Spanish or Hungarian or whatever. You're going to begin speaking a language you don't understand. And God takes over. Now, I've heard miracles. I know, I'm sure Pastor has probably told you about miracles of people who will be worshiping the Lord and they're praising God in their native tongue. And all of a sudden, that changes. And they start speaking a language. And this doesn't happen in all cases, of course, but every once in a while, it happened in the book of Acts. And they'll start speaking a language they never learned. And someone standing nearby understands that language, and God speaks to that person through them. It's a miracle. But for most people, they'll just begin speaking a heavenly language that they don't understand. But I promise you, God understands it. And you know what? We all need to exercise that every day. I'm not saying you have to do that to go to heaven. I'm saying we have the privilege of staying full of the Holy Ghost. Why wouldn't we want to? I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. He didn't mean I'm better than you because I speak in tongues more than you. He's saying I need to stay full of the Holy Ghost to keep victory in my life. And he was teaching them, don't be afraid to speak in tongues. It's not some spooky thing. It's a gift of God. And what happens is, as we repent, God forgives us and we begin to praise and thank God. The best thing you can do after you've repented and asked God to forgive you is to begin thanking Him that you've been forgiven. Number one, that seals it in your mind and in your heart, and it builds faith. But as you're praising God, the Bible says He inhabits the praise of His people. And as God begins to inhabit your praise, you'll feel Him. The Spirit of God will be all over you. And then as in your mind and in your heart, you begin to sense the Lord there. Let Him take control of your mouth. Let Him take control of your heart. And let if you begin to sense God wanting to speak through you. And it may begin, it's different for everybody. It's not exactly the same for everybody. But you'll begin to sense it's kind of hard to speak English. You know, maybe I've been saying hallelujah and thank you, Lord, for a while. But kind of, I want to enter into a different realm. But you know, I found it very helpful when someone explained this to me. Because people that have never been taught these things, they kind of, you tend to be afraid of what you don't understand. But you begin to understand this is of God. It's nothing to be afraid of. And you begin to sense the Lord. He may just put a few syllables in your mind. I'm not kidding. Speak that out as you're praising God. And it'll turn into a wonderful prayer language between you and God. Guess what? Satan cannot understand it. You'll take care of things. Speaking with tongues that you would never take care of just by trying to pray in your natural language. Stand to your feet if you would with me tonight. Would you lift your hands with me right now? Father, I thank you for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You said ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in all the world. O Lord, fill us with the Holy Ghost. So full to overflowing. Let the church arise in this end time hour. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight and you want the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want you right now to begin praising God from the top of your voice with your whole heart tonight. Begin to magnify the Lord. If there's somebody near you that wants the Holy Ghost, I encourage you just to slip a hand on their shoulder and begin to pray with them. If you want to come forward, this altar is open. If the Lord is talking to you, maybe you need a miracle in your life and you want special prayer. Maybe you're here tonight and you need a supernatural healing in your body. Whatever the need might be, I encourage you to step out from your pew and make your way. We'll pray for you. We'll anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Lift your voices unto the King of Kings tonight. Praise God. What a day that will be. Come on, think about it. Oh, yes. Sing it. What a day that's going to be.
And I look upon His face, the one who saved.